Morning, guys. We're back in 1 John today. 1 John chapter 1, or actually, no, sorry. That would be real far back. 1 John chapter 4, beginning of verse 13. We'll have it on the screen in a second. Find it on your Bible, your app, on your phone, whatever you got. I'm just going to tell you something. I've been here a month now, and I am so blessed to be your pastor, and I am blessed to live in the state of Tennessee, even though the grass grows like a foot in a second. I mean, it's insane. So anyway, I'm so glad to be here today. And when we first moved here, it was me first. I came by myself, and I was bacheloring it, okay? I slept on an air mattress in the house. And I first being here, sometimes you like to fall asleep with some noise in the background. Usually we got noise going on in the house, and I would turn on the television. But at this point, we didn't have our satellite hooked up, so we just had the little antenna thing. And so we picked up, like, 17 stations, but half of them are TBN, okay? I mean, and I'm not sure why TBN was on, but I woke up one night about 4 a.m., and I have a picture of something similar, if you got that back there, Robert. There was a Christian exercise program on. Yeah, that's somebody exercising in a church. Anyway, I don't know if it was that one, but if you Google, Christian exercise. That's somebody in front of a church building, like just doing this. So I woke up at 4 a.m. and I heard this lady going, "Come on, we can do it for the Lord." All right. And it was, that's really disconcerting at 4 a.m. You're like, "What's happened? You're like, I've only been in this place for a little bit." And she's trying to motivate you. And most of us, it starts getting annoying. "You can do it. I know, but please be quiet, okay?" See, John, in the last section, he talked about God being love, and he exhorted us. He gave us a command, really. He said, we should love our brother because God is love. And God's love is seen in the fact that he came, he left heaven, and the riches of heaven to come to the earth to die on the cross as our substitute, as our propitiation, bearing God's wrath. He says, because of that, you ought to. The command is that you ought to love one another. And then in the second section, not only does he give, the second section goes from a command to kind of giving us example that motivates us. We all need motivation, right? Motivation to get out of bed. Motivation to do our job. Sometimes that's just a paycheck, okay? Motivation. We all need that. See, in the Christian life, here's one of the things we've gotten our motivations all screwed up, okay? And one of the things that we try to do in motivation is we try to make a lot, and you may have been in a place like this, that the motivation that you need to follow God and obey his commandments is our duty. Well, I know it's hard to do, but as Christians, we must do this. And there is an aspect that, yes, the law is there, God's truth is there, and we must conform to that. But if it's just duty, it doesn't make any sense. There's no love there, okay? It's like if Amy and I have an anniversary, and so and we will in July. I remember, July 10th, just in case you're wondering, okay? 11th, just want you to know, okay? July 10th will be our 11th year together, okay? And so I came and said, "Hey, here's some flowers. We're going to go to dinner." "Oh, well, thanks, man." I said, "Well, I had to. It's our anniversary, and people are going to get all upset. And if you don't put this on Facebook, nobody will think we have a perfect marriage. Let's go ahead and post it on Instagram. Do you think that's going to go well?" "My arm, you're coming here. My arm would be all defunctified." That's a word. I made it up. And so we get to this next part. And see, some of us think that what motivates us in Christian life is just like, we must do this because, begrudgingly, get it done. There's another motivator that people try to use in the Christian life, and that's guilt. Guilt is a motivator, but it's the weakest of them, or one of the weakest. Because if you do everything out of guilt, let's take the same anniversary example, okay? "Well, I'd feel really bad because I know that Clint, he goes all out for anniversaries. So, or Kelly goes all out for anniversary. He's going to Florida or whatever. I know it's your vacation, but he's really doing this. I'm putting the bars high now, okay? So he goes all out. I'll feel guilty if I don't do the same for Amy. Amy, I got you this because I feel guilty." What? Not going to go well. Arm broken. That's not a good motivator. The best motivator for the Christian life is God. The best motivator for the Christian life is God, that we get to know him, we get to experience his grace, that he does these great and mighty things for us, and that he is good. He is the greatest, and we get to know him, and that is the motivator for love. It's a motivator for obedience. John is pointing this because he makes two huge statements about God. God is light, which means God is truth. God is sinless, and God is love. And honestly, we live in response to God. And so there's weak motivators, duty, guilt. The greatest is God. And so today, in this passage we're going to look at, John unpacks for us what God has done for us in offering us a personal relationship with him. Now, let's not miss the fact that this is a crazy sounding thing, that we have a personal relationship with God. It's wild, and it makes every other religion squirm a little bit. Because in Islam, God is high and exalted, and you can't get close to him. He's just arbitrary. But in Christianity, God has come close to us in the person of Jesus, and he has shown us love, unmeasurable. And we can know God. And so if we look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, it says this. We're going to read this whole section, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, now notice this, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Now listen to this, there's some repetitive phrases. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. When you're reading the scriptures, you're hearing them read, note phrases that appear time and time again. If you will look in this section we just read, there's a couple of phrases that keep repeating. Look in verse 13. It says this, by this we know that we abide in him, in God, and he in us. Now drop down to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Now go down to verse 16. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I word abide. How many of you used the word abide this week? I haven't. The word dwell, it's sometimes translated as the word dwell. Again, not a word. If you start using the word dwell, I'm going to my dwelling today, people are going to look at you like, that person's weird. But this is, it's kind of the idea of a home, that you're in Christ. This idea of being in Christ, abiding in Christ, remaining in Christ is all throughout the scriptures. John talks about it in his gospel in John chapter 15. And it's also in the context of this, in that very same passage in John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Now, I don't know much about yard work. I'm learning. I now have a riding lawnmower, which it's orange. It's perfect, okay? It's not Tennessee orange now. It's Gator orange. Just want you to know that. So, just to be clear, you know, I wear blue when I ride it. Just, you know, I chomp. It's awesome. Now, I lost my, I don't like that guy. He's short and dumb. This, if you have a vine and you were to cut one of the branches off the vine, in no time flat, that branch will wither up and die. Now, this picks up on a thought that John had on the inspiration of the Spirit in John 15. We get this idea of abiding. We have to look to help us understand things. We have to use Scripture to help us understand Scripture. And so we get to this idea that abiding in Jesus is being connected to him in such a way that every part of our life is wrapped up in him. Every part of it. And so this idea that we abide in God is this. We bank all of our hope, our trust, everything, our salvation, our life on this earth, how we live, what we do. Everything must abide in him, must be centered around him. Now, if we end there, a lot of people can be like, that's right. But here's the beautiful part. This relationship is reciprocal. Not only do we abide in him, we find all of our salvation, all of our trust in God, in the person of Christ, but he abides in us. Now, that's crazy that God would want a reciprocal relationship with us. That is an amazing thought. Now, I want to tell on myself a little bit. Amy and I, we got together. It was more Amy's idea than my idea to get together. She doesn't dispute this, right? We don't dispute this at all. In fact, she came back from a mission trip in Haiti, and I didn't know. She had her sights set on me. She had people, ladies in the church praying that we would get together and date and stuff, and I don't know if that's right or wrong, okay? So it didn't work, okay? And so, in fact, I kept trying to break it off with her, like, no, uh-uh. And then she'd be like, uh-uh, that's not happening. And I'd be like, and we'd leave places. I was like, why? We're dating? What's going on? And before I know, like, you know, we're in love. And I'm like, how did this happen? I didn't want any of this. So the first time she ever said that she loved me, she said, I just want you to know. It was after a date, and I'd take her to the movies or something, or dinner. She said, I want you to know I love you. You know what I said? Thank you. Am I lying? It's the truth. That is uncomfortable. Really uncomfortable. Thanks a bunch. See you later. Had that dynamic remained, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? That wouldn't be much of a relationship, would it? Like you just stand up there at the altar about to get married, you know? And I said, do you take this woman? I guess. You love me? Thanks. I appreciate you loving me. There wouldn't be much of a relationship there, but here, thanks be to God, it's not just one-sided. It's both. We find all of our hope in Christ through God's divine plan, and then he abides in us. That means he is with us. He is guiding our steps. He is personally involved in our lives. And we see this most clearly in the fact that look in verse 13. It says, by this we know. Remember, knowing is a big thing. We can have confidence. In this we know that we abide in him and he in us. We have this relationship because he has given us of his spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, okay? Some of you are coming in here for the first time. You're hearing the Bible, and you get this is a little bit weird, this idea of us being in God and he in us. Now, it's going to get a little more weird, okay? Here's the idea that God indwells through his Holy Spirit every believer who he has made alive and who trusts in Christ. That's why all of a sudden, when you come to Christ, that stuff starts to change in you. Things that didn't bother you before now start to bother you. Things that you didn't love before, now you love. I've seen it time and time again in people's lives. I've seen it in my own life. I used to have a drug problem because my parents drugged me to church, okay? I mean, that's all the time I was there, and I did not know Jesus from a hole in the wall until like seven. Until I was 7 years old, and all of a sudden it was like, oh. And actually, it was a little song. One of the things that convicted me of sin, one of the things that showed me that was wrong in my life, was the Spirit showing me using that song. You ever heard? Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, eyes, what you see. Dude, broke my heart. I still hear that kid song on the radio or sing. I'm like, I ain't listening to that, man. I can't handle that. Like, I'll be a mess. I said, here's the beauty that God, this is the way that he abides in us, is he's given us his Spirit. The Spirit points us to truth. The Spirit points us to Jesus. The Spirit moves us along towards holiness to be like God. And so if you want to know that you know God and he knows you, it's if you have been indwelt by the Spirit, and there's signs and evidences of that. There's fruit of the Spirit we see in Galatians chapter 5. It's what God's Spirit produces in us. So here's the thing. You can come. I love that little video we run. You can come. We don't care about your past. We care about where you're going, because the Spirit will change you. Not our rules, but the Word of God through his Spirit. Not peer pressure. This is not how we grow together. We grow through the Spirit of God in us. So here's the thing. If you can go and continue to sin and live a life apart from God and not feel any conviction at all, not feel any tug that this is wrong, not feel any tug to go back, you need to pray right now and say, God, please help me to see that. Because if you are a believer, there's that constant tug pushing you to truth, pushing you to love, pushing you away from sin, and it's God's relationship. Now, this is a crazy, crazy truth that God wants a relationship with us, because we all sinned. We all told him to take a long walk off a short pier. We all said, I'm going to do things my way. And he says, I have come in Christ. And this is how you can know that I abide in you and you abide in me, is because I filled you with my Spirit. And an outflow of the filling of the Spirit is in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, there's a shift here that happens, okay? John is talking about this we who testified about Jesus being the Savior of the world. He kind of goes back to him and the apostles. The apostles, it's a big word to say the people who witnessed the work, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and who were given a divine task to tell people about it. This is a unique office, and he is going back and said, we have this message. We have this message. In verse 14, it says this. Let me make sure I get it right. And we have seen, talking about the apostles, we have seen and testify that the Father, God the Father, has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, let me show you. Here's one of the works of the Spirit in our lives, is that when we hear this story, we don't think it to be foolish or crazy. We know it to be true. Because the gospel, the news about Jesus coming to pay our price for sin, is foolishness to those who are perishing, Paul would tell us. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God to salvation. So it's foolishness. Because you think about it, it does sound foolish. We believe that 2,000 years ago, God became a carpenter. And he was Jewish. And he ruffled some feathers amongst the religious Jews, and under the Jews and the Romans, they crucified him. And right there, our sins were taken care of. And then he got up. We believe a man who was dead was resurrected. If you believe that, that is not your doing. That is a gracious gift of God. And for some, one way or the other, you may have heard it a bunch of times. You say, well, yeah, I can sort of, you know, buy with that. But there's a little part of you that doubts that. I want you to know something. The work of the Spirit is to make that story true in your, and it's to show you that it's true. It's true no matter what, but it's to show you that it's true. Because all of a sudden you go from, yeah, I'm indifferent to that. I believe that. That's for me. And there's this change. I've heard story after story of people who have come to this church and said, well, I don't know, I just hung around. I wasn't really convinced. I just kind of showed up, kept hearing the gospel. All of a sudden, I woke up, I'm different. And that thing that I was just nominal about, didn't really care too much, like, I believe that now. And it's changing who I am. That is God's love displayed in the work of the Spirit. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the only one to look to for salvation, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus. If you believe that, that is a work of the Spirit, and that is an expression of the love of God in your life. And that is just amazing. And we see not only that, in verse 15, we see that the outflowing, when you believe the story, or when you see that the story is true, in verse 15, there's a confession that takes place. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. Again, if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, again, that phrase appears, God abides in him, and he in God. What is this idea of confessing? It's not necessarily the idea, if you think about somebody confessing to a murder, I did it, it was me. Confessing to, you know, sideswipe another car, it was me. I hit and run, okay? It's not that idea necessarily, but it is a telling of the truth. Now, here is a great truth that is sometimes hard for us to understand. the Lord requires that our faith be confessed. It's an outflow of the Spirit's work, and it is a way that we show the world, because there's no closet Christians, like none. You know, it's like, it's either you're all in or you're all out. I confess it, I believe it. And so this is actually, this word confess, it kind of changes tense. It's a verb here, and this verb is a simple past tense verb, and it's very interesting we use that, because he's using all sorts of different verbs in this section. And you don't have to know all that, but here's it's a clue. When one of the biblical writers does something out of character, it's a clue, like, this is important, okay? And so right here, there is a confession. It's a simple thing that part of when the Spirit works in our life and we see the truth of Jesus and his gospel, there's a confession that happens, and it's a confession that's a one-time thing that shows, I believe. And so this confessions happen in different ways, okay? But one of the most biblical ways is baptism. It's a symbol of what Christ has done. It's saying, I identify with him. Now, parts of the world, a baptism will cut you off from your family forever. Honestly, it might even happen in this town. If you trust Christ and go against long-held tradition in many of the churches around here, you're cutting yourself off from the family and even some of the church. So it is not without consequence to follow Jesus, but it is definitely worth it. And honestly, it's something that we cannot help but do when the Spirit, which is the outflow of the love of God, works in our life. It would be like, let me go back to, I'm picking on Amy this morning, okay? It would be like we've been married for 11 years, but nobody knew it, because I wouldn't tell anybody or wouldn't be seen in public with her. Again, arm broken, okay? Maybe get hit by a car. Matt got hit by a car. We didn't know he was married. That's crazy. No, it's this idea. There's a confession that happens. And it's a confession not only of the facts, but that we trust the facts and we're all in on the facts. We're living in a day and age and a culture where it's going to cost you something to follow Jesus, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not. It's scary, but it's not bad, because it shows true who's in Christ. And that is the greatest question. Are you in Christ? And we see not only that, here's the love of God exemplified here to motivate us, seen again in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And then here's that great phrase, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So here's this great phrase of this, that the Spirit, he not only helps you believe the gospel and see the truth in it, the note of truth in it, it not only provokes you to confess faith in Christ, but also, in verse 16, it convinces us, we know and believe that God is love, that God is who he says he is, that God is the God of the Bible. We know and believe. These two words are both in the perfect tense, okay? Here's what that means. It means it's an action completed that has ramifications for the future, okay? So we know and we believe. These are coupled together a lot. So here's the idea. You have to know the facts of the gospel and believe the facts of the gospel. When that comes together, you move from death to life by the work of the Spirit, and it continually changes your life. And really, it provides relationship. You're in relationship with God because of what his Spirit has done in you. Now, the love of God is a lot better than somebody going, all right, you can do this, another sit-up. You can do that crunch. The love of God should motivate us to confess him, to love him, to walk in faith, to walk in the Spirit. And also, look down here in verses 17 and 18, it says this, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Here's the full work. Here's the completed work of the Spirit by which we trust Christ. We see that it's completed. It's brought to its finish in this, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. Confidence. This is not necessarily cockiness. You know the difference between confidence and cockiness, don't you? cockiness, it brags, like, I can do this, you know, and I want you to look at me. Confidence is we have a firm hope, and a lot of times it's rooted in something else. In this point, it's rooted in Christ. And so here's the idea. We, because we have relationship with God, which is the love of God seen through the Spirit, because of that, not only do we confess faith, not only do we believe, not only do we hear the gospel is true, but we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Here's something that is very unpopular. I'm just going to let you know, this is unpopular, okay? God will judge sin. And he will judge those who are in sin. It's just the facts. God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. The Bible talks about hell as being a real eternal place of punishment. Don't want to minimize that for a second, because it is meant to petrify us and to magnify the love of God. Don't run from that, because most people feel that way. One of the most uncomfortable conversations you can have with somebody is if you reveal that you're a pastor. Oh, yeah, well, I gave to the poor the other day. I'm not even saying that. They usually ask. I don't walk around like, I got a pastor badge. Pastor. That's the wrong way. Pastor. Okay? I wish they did give badges. Like, oh, pastor, I'm coming through. You can walk through police tape or whatever. Go behind lines at Dairy Queen. You know, all right. No, I'm pastor. It's all right. I'm on soft serve here. I'm sorry. That idea of being a pastor will make it very uncomfortable for somebody almost immediately. Now, I am not one of those who say, well, I demand all. No, you just asked me what I did. I wasn't going to tell you right away. Not because I'm ashamed of it, because I knew this was going to get awkward. And you're going to kind of shut off, and you're going to try to go into self-righteous mode. We're going to be like, well, the other day I saw a guy who was homeless and needed some food, and so I prayed for him. Or I went and got him like $300 worth of groceries. Sometimes it's that. And so here's the idea that there's this automatic conviction in us. The Spirit of God is still at work convicting sin, even though they're not indwelling those people. Only indwells the people who know Jesus. But see, the idea, we don't need to remove that. We just need to tell them the hope. Conviction is a good thing. It's like going to the doctor and getting a bad blood test. If not, you're going to keep eating cheeseburgers at midnight, okay? And you're going to die early. But then you go and you get this like wake-up call, like, this is going to result in my destruction. I got to do something about this. It's the work of the Spirit, which is the love of God, manifest in a general way, not in the specific way that John's talking about here. So here, let's put some flesh on this. In verse 17, by this is love perfected in us. The completeness of work in us is that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in the world. Believer, we don't have to worry about judgment, because Jesus bore God's judgment for us, and we are in him, and he is in us. And so on the day of judgment, we can have confidence. Which also, here, this is a freebie, okay? This doesn't cost you anything. I know there's so many of these things that come out about the end times and people worrying about the blood moon and all that kind of stuff. If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter. The star, when you see the world's gonna end because Star Magazine at Walmart said it, go ahead, let it end, because I have confidence in Jesus. You're gonna die. Okay, so are you. I'm just confident. We're gonna worry about, man, what about these guys over here and this conspiracy theory? I don't care, because Jesus has died for me. And no matter how I get there, and I might worry about how I get there, okay? I got confidence if the world ends. So stop being just drug around by every person who comes up with a new prophecy, like the Bible hadn't been around for several thousand years. Wake up. We can have confidence. Don't be led astray by crazy people, okay? Let your Bible guide you. And we see this, that we have confidence for the day of judgment. Why? Because look at this, because again, because he is, because as he is, also so are we in this world. Why can you have confidence? Because you're in Christ and he is in you. You are righteous because of Christ. His imputed, he gives you your righteousness. You are in him and you can walk in confidence. And then it goes further. Not only that you can have confidence now, that you can be free from fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's two types of fear mentioned in the Bible, okay? They're not different words. They're just, you just kind of figure it out in context, because in Proverbs, it says, in Proverbs 1:5, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then we see here that we should be free of fear because perfect love casts out fear. Two different types of fear. One fear is a fear that you have for a good parent. That, you know, I love my mom and dad, but I knew, I was talking about this the other day, if I did certain things, I was afraid that they were going to kill me. Now, that fear was not when my dad walks around like, okay. Like, I wasn't ready for Randy Brown to go like, oh, boom, son, like just out of nowhere. Thank God, he's a lot taller than I was, okay? Or am, he's still tall. That whole idea is a, you don't want to make them, because actually one of the worst things you could do to a loving parent is to disappoint them. Roy and I were talking about this when we were driving back and forth to the food pantry the other day. And it's just one of the things, that's make your mom cry. Oh, man, you want to crawl underneath the floor. And that's this idea that this fear, that there's a reverent, holy fear of God that we said we want to honor him. We want to love him as he deserves to be loved because he loved us. And then there's this fear that's this petrifying, debilitating, awful fear. And this fear is actually a grace too, because it's the fear of eternal judgment. Now, perfect love displayed in Christ casts out all fear, because fear has to do with judgment. And so that's why we could stand when all the world's getting crazy, even evangelicals are getting crazy about the end of the world and different things like that. We can stand and say, it's okay. And that's a place to study those things. There certainly is. But it's not there for us to be panicked. It's there for us to have confidence in God. Confidence in the fact that Jesus has paid the price, and that now I do not stand under God's judgment, because Jesus took that judgment I deserved. And now that perfect love has cast out fear. You ever think about what you could do if you didn't have fear in your life? I got a couple of years back, it's 2010 maybe? No, 2008 or 9, we went to Haiti. My sister-in-law got married in Haiti to a guy who was Haitian. And Amy kept telling me, we're going to fly on a cargo plane over there. Well, I was a military kid, and a cargo plane to me meant like big plane, okay? This meant like it was a military plane in the 40s. It's the one that they jumped out of when they were on D-Day. That's the plane. They still use those in the missionary flights. And so I got out there, and the plane's not even like level. It's back on one wheel. I'm like, what are we doing? Okay. And I was hesitant about going, never been to a third world country. And I'm like, and I had a lot of things going in my life at that time. I really didn't want to get on there. And I walked out on the tarmac and I saw that plane. I said, you lied to me. We got on that thing. We couldn't, it's not insulated. So we had to we were flying like we could see the ocean the whole time. It was like the Indiana Jones plane. Like you could see the little, we almost could see the little marker following you. Like, okay. That thing was like puddle hopping. And right there at that moment, I realized like we could see things swimming in the Caribbean. If we go down, we're not going to die, which was actually not comforting. Okay. Because we were going to have to like float and fight sharks and look for islands and like, you know, all Tom Hanks, the whole thing, like, you know. So we were, I was like getting concerned. And then I just realized something. Matt, I remember praying this. You're already dead. And I started thinking, and I related this to Christ, that I have passed away. I have died in Christ. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. Well, I'm new. I have confidence. And I realized I decided to not going to be petrified of everything we did on that trip. I was going to embrace the opportunity that God had given me. And it was based on a confidence that fear I didn't have to have, because no matter what happened to me, I was his. I was in his hands. He has caused me to believe. I have trusted in Christ. I am confident in him. And it really freed me up to really enjoy that trip. And I want to let you know something. That is not just for a trip. That's for life. And I have to preach this stuff to me because fear comes in easily. I don't know about you, but I am easily afraid of things. Something doesn't go right. I get a bill that you're like, what? I don't know if I'm going to pay that. Many things come into your life, and we can have confidence in Christ that frees us from fear, that everything is in his hands, that our ultimate destiny is secure, and that we have life beyond this life. So let me just show you here. Here's John's point. He told us, love your brother, because God is love. And then he says this one, let me show you that God is love, because he wants personal relationship with us. We have relationship. We're in him. He's in us through the Spirit. That results in confession. That results in belief. That results in confidence and freedom from fear. And then he says this. He reminds us in verse 19. It says this, we love because he first loved us. It's God's initiative. And then verse 20, it says this. He goes back to what he was talking about from the beginning, loving your brother. He says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty pointed. If you say that you love God, but you're not in fellowship and community and seeking to love your brother, you are a liar. That's tough. But he just is being blunt. And he says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In the previous section, he says, no one has ever seen God, but the church makes him visible when we love one another. And he says this, how can you love somebody you see, or how can you love somebody, God, who you can't see if you can't love the person who's right in front of you? And the answer is, it's much easier to show love this way tangibly, by maybe service or some other things. But if we can't just do that, we can't love the unseen God. And then he reminds us, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The love of God is our motivator to love our brother, to love one another, and to love those outside. Because when our love is here, and we're talking about in verse 12 and 13, or verses 11 and 12 of this same passage, our love, the love of God, is exposed and made manifest through the love of his church. So that's the motivator. I want to show you a picture. We got that up there, Robert. These are the 9 folks that were killed on June 17th, on Wednesday night, at their church, Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Now, I want you to know, I want to go ahead and this has been all over the news, and people have taken this and have run with this in many different directions. However, the Lord has been all in the midst of this. And those 9 people who died, they welcomed a young boy in who was very different from them, and they participated in prayer and Bible study and a meal together. And this young boy, who I want to picture here, and they have the next picture, shot and killed 9 of them. This is a picture from his hearing. His name is Dylan Roof. It's a picture from his hearing. He was incarcerated. They caught him in North Carolina, I believe. And the victim's families were able to address him at a bond hearing. Now, what they said is definitely the work of the Spirit. Because I want to read to you some of the transcript. This is from ABC News, a transcript of what happened. I forgive you, the daughter of victim Ethel Lance, 70, said through tears to Roof, who appeared at the bond hearing via video conference from jail. You took something very precious from me, and I will never talk to her again. I will never be able to hold her again. Now listen to this, but I forgive you, and may God have mercy on your soul. Now, going further, Miss Felicia Sanders, the mother of the slain Tawanza Sanders, 26, said, we welcomed you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. Every fiber in my body hurts, Sanders said, and I'll never be the same. Several other people went and talked about how they're struggling to forgive. Now, however, we get to this man, Anthony Thompson. This is what he said. Anthony Thompson, the husband of slain Maria Thompson, 59, said this: "I forgive you, but we would like you to take this opportunity to repent, turn from your sin. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change it, can change your ways no matter what happened to you, and you'll be okay. Do that, and you'll be better off than what you are right now." Come on. They don't riot when Jesus is there. That was hate overcome by love. The gospel. And people taking it and going in different directions, but church, I want you to see through all that. And I want you to see that Jesus was there, that Jesus was there in a loving group of people who followed the gospel, who loved one another, evidenced by their gatherings together there and their prayer time together. And then that love is spilled out. And in this unspeakable act of hate, Jesus is magnified, and out of the only the Spirit can do this. This man lost his wife, and he says, "I want you to know Jesus." That is not from the flesh. That is from God. The love of God motivates us to love each other, and for that love to be expressed in the world through Jesus. He is our banner. He is our love. He is our hope. And may we, by the Spirit of God, be a church that loves, that even if someone walked through the door and took us out, that they would still have to hear the name of Jesus when they face justice, and maybe through all of it, they would come to know him and be a proclaimer. One of the greatest Christians of all time was a murderer, Apostle Paul. Killed Christians. And he saw Jesus, saw the love of God in Christ, saw God through the Spirit. He believed, and he became one of the greatest apostles. Church, the love of God motivates us to love one another and to love our enemies. Let's pray, and we're going to worship through song. Jesus, we come. We pray for our hurting brothers and sisters in South Carolina. We pray for a country that is confused and hurting. God, we want to show love. We want to show your love. We want to show your goodness. We want to be awestruck by the love you have for us in Christ. And we want that to motivate us to love one another, and to let our love, the love of God, be manifest and seen throughout the world, in Hartsville and beyond. So God, we ask you to reign in us, that you would remove those things in us that are keeping us from loving each other as we ought. And God, and we pray that your perfect love and confidence would cast out fear so that we may love. God, I pray for this body of believers. I pray that we would love one another because you first loved us. Let us respond to you in Jesus' name.